thanks for filling in the gap last time. Sorry I had to work. Work hours are kind of crazy, but you know, it from what I understand, it was a real good. It's not the direction I would have went in. So it's nice to have a different perspective, different views, because that's what scripture is all about. You can read something one time and get all kinds of just great things out of it. And you can read the same passage again and you get completely different things out of it. And again, and again, and again, and again. And there are so much differences that you see and things pop out to you that relate to you from day to day or from the time in your life that you're going through, et cetera, et cetera. And also the way your brain works. The way my brain works is different than yours and yours, and especially Rick's. So, you know, I bet everybody's brain is different, but it is what it is. So, and that is good. And why did that go on there? Okay, let me try this again. Okay. So thanks for doing that. Also, Rick, thanks for being prepared for all this stuff for fill-ins as well. Rick is has an insight that amazes me on scripture. He really does. A lot of times when I talk to him about what we're going to go over or what the lesson's going to be about, he'll give me insights and maybe statements and ideas that it just kind of amazes me. So you've got a depth on that. And so it's, yeah, talking you up a little bit here, buddy. No pressure. So, but yeah, he does wonderful. So anyway, Rick, I really appreciate that when you do that. So, okay, good. We left off in chapter 12. And we're getting ready to start chapter 13. And this is, the heading says, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So anyway, that's cool, because that's actually one of my favorite, I guess, lessons, as it were. And again, like a lot of other passages, especially in John, this is one of these things, as Rick likes to say, unpackage it, to pick things out of it. And there are so many things that we can get out of it that we could go for days on just the foot washing thing, just on the first part of chapter 13, but we can't, obviously. But we'll give it a rundown and pick out the major things of it. And then next time we go over it in 2077, then, you know, maybe we'll, you know, find a different course of action or something. But one of the things that's really unique about 13 and about this passage and how it was written was, you know for a fact that the way it was written through John, but it was written by the Holy Spirit. Had to have been. There's no other way. It's that genius, that much. And it portrays Jesus as a way that we would never expect him to be portrayed, even though he's already been portrayed like that. But now it just kind of hits it home, hits it rock solid. So let me set the stage on 13, because we left off on okay. Right now, we've got maybe one solid full 24 hours before he starts the end of his earthly life. And that's kind of rough. So now he's got something on his mind. He's got, his hour is here. His hour has come. We already went over that. He's getting ready to go up to that cross and die the most painful death, still to this day, I believe, known to man. It's absolutely agonizing. It's humiliating. It's horrible. People say, well, I mean, burning to death should be the worst of everything. Well, I don't know. I've never been burned to death. But I know if somebody is burned to death or burned at the stake, as it were, and they were in this time and period, it doesn't last that long. Crucifixion lasts a long time. And the precursors of crucifixion, with the flogging, the beating, the cat of nine tails, as we call it, and et cetera, it's a lot of people actually die from that, from historical records. So it's he's got this on his mind. Rick brought up a point that he told me on the phone the other day. He says, that last lesson that we had in chapter 12, not this last one, but the one before that, That's the last thing that he said in public. That was his last public ministry that he said to any of the crowds, anything. Everything else after that, again, Rick brought this up, was behind closed doors, was in private. And probably most of it was in the upper room, if I were to guess. So he is now withdrawing himself from the people, and he is now preparing himself, in my opinion, to really focus on what his hour means that has now come. And this is going to be rough. But yet at the same time, he brings his disciples together for this Last Supper, and it's in all three synoptics plus the Gospel of John. We've got this Last Supper, and he makes an amazing, amazing lesson. And it's not just what he says, but it's what he does as an example. So that being said, there's your segue. So chapter 13, we're going to go 1 through whatever this section goes to. That's a long section. 21 or okay, 1 through 20. Oh, yeah, okay. So let's go ahead and read it. Follow along with me. I want to read it, if you would. So it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, well, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who has ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay? So, basically, this is John's report of the Last Supper. And he's obviously focused on Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So what's the big deal, right? Well, what about the bread and what about the wine? And what about, you know, this is the cup, this is my blood, this is my covenant, this is the bread, my broken body is bread, you know, et cetera, et cetera. What about all that? Okay, it's covered in the synoptics. Why does John not cover it? I don't have a clue. I ain't going to pretend to because I don't know. Maybe he wanted to focus this on the feet washing thing. Maybe that's what it was, because this, the way it's written, the feet washing thing is incredible. What is the big deal about the feet washing thing? What is the thing about feet? The Jews had this feet thing. I've talked about this before. The Jews in this time, Roman occupied Israel, Jerusalem, anywhere around. You wore open-toed sandals. You just wore these sandals, leather sandals. That's what you wore. Those were your shoes. For some reason, they didn't have a shoe that would cover your whole foot. The Roman soldiers did, but the Jews just wore sandals. It kind of brings into mind that episode on The Chosen where I think it was season one, where Matthew, the tax collector, you know, he's got all these garments in his house, and he's got these sandals, and they're all lined up, you know, and he's picking out the nicest one, puts them on his feet, and no sooner than he climbs out his window, because nobody likes him, and he's walking around, and he's stepping in stuff. He steps in a pile of yadat. Right? And he's like, ew, you know, he's trying to shake it off. And Well, that's the way it was. Anytime you had to walk somewhere, your feet got really, really dirty. Okay. That's, you know, I mean, that was part of the times. That was part of the culture. That was just part of living. So anytime you went in somewhere, there was usually a bowl of water to wash your feet. The Jews had a feet thing. You don't touch feet. They're filthy. They're dirty. I don't know what they, I still don't understand it. Josephus doesn't really explain it. Eusebius doesn't really explain it. I don't know. Okay. But they had this feet thing. And, to have somebody wash your feet, if you had a Jewish bondservant or a Jewish slave, most of the time that Jewish slave, a slave, wasn't even required to wash somebody's feet. Now, if you had a Gentile slave, Gentile bondservant, yeah. But most of the time, even a Jewish servant wouldn't, even the lowliest of the lowliest Jewish servant usually wouldn't be required to do that. But the period of time that that happens is conflicted in different historical accounts. So sometimes, yes, the lowliest of the lowliest of the lowliest of the servants in the household, if they were Jewish, would be the one to wash your feet. And if that didn't work, then the bowl of water was there. It was up to you to wash your own feet before you came into my house. And that was kind of the culture, okay? So they had a feet thing, and I mean a big feet thing. So that kind of puts this into a little bit of perspective about Jesus, God in the flesh, God manifest, Son of God, is going to wash somebody's feet. Put that in the back of your mind for a minute. Okay, and now we'll start with the first verse, and we'll start picking it apart. Excuse me, Rick. We'll start unpacking it. All right, that's his favorite phrase, I think. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when the Jews knew that his hour, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, what kind of sense does that make? Okay, Jesus knew that his hour had come. We've already talked about that in the last couple of Bible study lessons that we've had. His hour was here. His hour had come. Now he's got to go do what he's got to do. He is going to go ahead and crawl up on that cross, and he's going to give the ultimate sacrifice. We know what this hour means. We understand that. His hour has come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His own would be his disciples, first and foremost, but not just his own, the disciples, but his own that he would call his flock. And we've had Bible studies as far as that goes. Remember, he is the shepherd. He's a good shepherd, right? And he likens us to sheep, which is not a compliment at all. All right. Sheep are dumb, stupid. We went over that. That was a fun lesson there. But he's talking about having loved his own to the end. And that includes, again, his disciples first and foremost, but everyone else who is a believer and an actual follower of him, an actual disciple. He's talking about them too, not just the 12. Now, there are more than 12 disciples. He's got his 12, the inner circle. But there are a lot of other disciples too, because there's a difference between a follower and a disciple. I could follow anybody if I want to. That doesn't mean that I'm going to take part in, you know, what person does. I can follow Rick around all I want to. That doesn't mean anything. But having, taking part in him, with him, learning from him, becoming like him, letting him mold me into an image of him, well, that's a disciple. Paul was a disciple of the Rabbi Gamaliel. That means that he studied Gamaliel. He watched his actions. He watched his movements. He watched what he did. He watched what he said on and off the pulpit. He watched his, you know, the disciple was with him in private time. And that is who he's trying to emulate. Remember when Paul says, imitate me for I imitate Christ? Well, he's a disciple of Jesus and he left Gamaliel. Not that Gamaliel was a bad rabbi. Actually, he was probably the most middle-of-the-road rabbi that we know in history, not like Hillel or Shammai, which is the far right and the far left, but Gamaliel was straight down the middle, and I mean just straight down the middle. So Paul had a good foundation, but then he switched his allegiance, not allegiance, but he switched his discipleship to Jesus, And he says, imitate me, for I imitate Christ. Imitate means that you do what they do. You think what they think. You train your heart to be the right heart set. That heart set is in him. That means that heart set's got to be in me. And I mean, it's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of feeling. It's a way of acting. It's a way of talking. It's a way of doing everything. It's a way of living. That's what it means to be a disciple instead of a follower. But it says here, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of his life? Well, see, here's a tricky little question. What do you mean to the end? Well, I mean he loved them to the end. What end? You mean this is all over with? You mean it's over with because he died? Or it's over with because he ascended into heaven? Or what end? What end is he talking about? Well, this is actually a kind of a misinterpretation. Because the Greek vernacular in this, which is the Koine vernacular that this was written in, it means to absolute no end. He loved them to no end. I mean, he loved them to the point that you couldn't imagine. He loved them so much that I don't even have words for it. That's what that phrase means. He loved them that much. He loved them all the way that he went to the cross. He loved them so much that he humbled himself so much that he taught him a lesson. And here's the lesson. During supper, when the devil had... Oh, we better cover this. During supper, this is the Last Supper again, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Huh. Here, I've had a lot of questions asked about this. And this is a whole kind of a debate on Arminianism versus Calvinism. This is... you know, the chosen, the select versus free will versus this versus that. And it stems from Romans. Well, we're not going to get into it, but this is kind of an offshoot of that. So what's this thing about Judas Iscariot? I mean, was he made to be the bad guy? You know, was he the Pharaoh? And they bring that up too. Well, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? How come he didn't give him a chance? And I've explained this before in a lesson somewhere, maybe here, maybe not, maybe somewhere else. I don't know. But he hardened Pharaoh's heart. The correct translation in our modern day language, English language, would be, you know what? He allowed his heart to harden. He allowed it. He gave him so many chances to come around. Dude wasn't trying to hear it. All right, fine. And what about the first couple chapters of Romans? What about people in general? You know, God tried and tried and tried. This is creation. I am the creator, et cetera, et cetera. You chose to worship the creation, and you're doing all these unspeakable, unthinkable things in your lifestyle, and you won't turn away from it. He gave them over to their sin. If that's what you want, and if that's your choice, because I give you free will, here you go. So he gave them up to it. And he gave Pharaoh up to his hardened heart. He allowed his heart to be hardened. Fine. No more chances, Slick. You made your choice. I read you loud and clear. And that's kind of a Robert translation. So how is it that Judas Iscariot can be a disciple, one of the 12, of Jesus, and let the devil into his heart? How's that work? I mean, is he a true disciple? Has he been saved? Does he believe in Christ? Is he? Well, there's not a specific answer to that, but we know that John has, I guess, described him as a thief, okay? He was one with a money bag. He always used to get into the money bag all the time for his own purposes. We did a Bible study about that, okay? John's already told us about that. Dip into the money bag for his own purpose. He was, we had a Bible study again. Remember when we had the whole ointment ordeal, right? Yeah, okay. Lazarus' sister decided to crack it open and anoint Jesus with a year's worth salary of expensive ointment, and who was the first one to speak up? Judas. Man, what are you doing with all that money? We could have fed the poor. Blah, 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 blah. So obviously he has a thing with money. And what is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments in Torah? Don't have any other gods before me. The second one is, don't even have any graven image or any idol before me. Okay, so either he worshiped money or was addicted to money or whatever, but money was at least his idol, and that was a problem. And one thing that Jesus says, well, I guess in Matthew and John, but one thing that Jesus commands us in Scripture is that first thing to follow me, to be my disciple, first thing you got to do is deny yourself. What does that mean? All that money? Mm-mm. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Are you getting this? And remember when he said, Jesus said, and this is not in John, but this gives you a picture. It just kind of leads to kind of what we're talking about. He said, if you love your mother, brother, daughter, sister, anything, family, more than me, he doesn't say you can't be my disciple. That's not what he says. He says, if you love your mother, your father, your kids, you know, your family and everything that you hold dear to you, unless you don't love them less than me, you're not even worthy of me. That's what he says. Now, that's some rough language. Okay? So apparently we've got a struggle going on inside of Judas Iscariot's heart, because his heart set is a little bit bad. As a matter of fact, he's obviously not right with the Lord. He's not right with God. He's got some problems. You know what Satan does? You know, we know he's like a lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour and all that good stuff. I got a better analogy for that, because you know what thieves used to do back in this day? Well, yes, they had houses. Yes, they had doors. Yes, they had locked doors. But the thieves, when no one was looking, especially at night, they would just kind of saunter around like they're taking a walk, walking the dog. Well, they didn't like dog. You know, walking the cat. Oh, maybe they had cats. I don't know. Whatever. They're taking a walk, all right? So, and they'll go by and they'll push on a door. See if it's locked. Push on a door. See if it's locked. They'll push on. Oh, door's open. Hey, Chuck, did you write that one down? Push on that door. Oh, it's locked. Push on, oh, that one's locked. Push on that one door. That one's open. Forgot to lock it. Man, these people are stupid. Trusting people. Oh, man. Hey, Chuck, did you write that one down too? That's what the devil does. He does it to our hearts. He's going to touch you. He's going to push on that little door on your heart. Is it open? Is that door to whatever problem that you got, that little pet sin you got, is that door open? And if that door is open, he will crawl in there and he will whisper sweet nothings into your ear and have you justify to yourself why you're doing what you're doing all the day long. That's exactly what he'll do. And he's sneaky. He's been doing it a minute or two. And that's what the devil does. So if Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, is not quite right with God, and he's got this little pet, Satan gets into that door. Now, here is where Judas has a choice. Here is where we all have a choice, because we can become a Judas Iscariot too. Here's where the choice is. Wait a minute. That's not of God. Who's talking to me? Who's whispering this sweet nothings? That's of the devil. That's of the deceiver. Oh, man, you need to get your butt up on out of my house. You need to start stepping. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't know how. Please lock that door. Help my heart. Help me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Give me strength. You pray your own little prayer. Are you with me? And then he's gone. The door's locked. We're good. We're golden. But what if you don't want to kick him out? What if you don't want to kick that devil out? Because what he's saying is, sure does sound good. Maybe Jesus isn't real. Maybe he is a charlatan. Maybe all these were just magic tricks. Huh. Money? I can make money off of this? Well, I like money. Yeah, I know you do, says the deceiver. How about this and this and this. You can make a killing off this. Live your life rich, fat, dumb, and happy. You'll be awesome. Now, if we are truly saved and the Holy Spirit resides in us, Satan cannot stay in our house. But if we do not have the Holy Spirit, or if we do not have the Lord abiding in us, and the Lord is not the master of our house, which is this right here, this body, this tent, this fleshly prison that we're in, who's the master of the house? You? Nope. You ain't a master of nothing. You're a bondservant. You're either a bondservant to Jesus or you're a bondservant to sin. Ask Paul in Romans. He tells us all about it right then and there. You are a slave. Oh, but I have free will. Yep. Your free will is to find out who you're going to be a slave to. Your free will tells you you're either going to be a slave to Jesus, because he bought and paid for you with a heck of a price, did he not? Or you're a slave to sin and you want no part with him. It's got to be one or the other. There is no walking the fence. There is no 1 foot over here and 1 foot over there. You're either in there or you're in here. There is no middle ground. So all of that being said, this scripture tells me that, I guess he's a slave to sin. That he hasn't given his life to Jesus. That's rough. So that is his choice. This is not some magical, oh, God made him to be the bad guy. Or Jesus knew that he was a thief because he knows all people and what's in their hearts, and he picked him to be the, you know, the evil one or whatever in the movie. It's all, the bad guy, okay? No, that wasn't that. Did he know what was going to happen? Yeah, because he just quoted a psalm from 41, I think, the Davidic psalm. David is complaining to the Lord about his enemies. You know, the one that just broke, ate my bread, meaning had supper with me, had fellowship with me, was having, you know, friendly relationships with me, was having fellowship with me, was having communion with me. What was we were buddies, we were pals, we were this. And now he's lifted his heel against me. Means he's turned on me, and now he's attacking me with his armies. That's what that psalm's about. And here we go, another little fulfillment of a crazy little Davidic psalm prophecy, right? And here it's happening again. Judas Iscariot has free will just like you do, just like I do, just like Pharaoh did, just like the people in Romans chapter 1 and 2 did. Yep, same free will. We got to choose. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus. That's it. That's your choice. That's your free will. Everything else after that, you still have more free will. Oh, wait a minute. That's right. I'm not a puppet on a string. I get to do what I want to do. Sure you do, to a point. See, God has something ordained for us. He has a plan. He has something set for you to do. Does he tell you how to do it? If you pray, yeah. He opens doors. He closes doors. And if you go down this path instead because you're stupid like me, well, he's okay, well, then I still have this for you, but you're going to have to go to a different route to get there. And then, like me, I'm stupid enough to again, oh, well, I'm not going to go through that door even though it's open. I'm going to break down this door that's closed. Right? Yeah. Uh-huh. And because Robert's dumb, okay, I am, and I get through there and I get, you know, my tail in a sling and where am I going now? Well, he opens another door for me, and finally, you know, my own free will, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I finally end up whatever he has allowed for me, whatever he has ordained for me, whatever his purpose was for me. And here I am almost 60 years old and finally figured it out the last 10 years, you know. Took me almost half a century to figure it out. Imagine that. Judas was the same way. We're also the same way. Okay. So verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Okay. This is a segue. This is a, okay, you're in a movie right now and you're watching a movie about whatever. And this character is getting ready to get up and do something, and he does something. It means he went and did it. Okay, I guess that's cool. That was in the script. Fine. No, they don't write a movie like that. The screenplay says you got to get some background on what this character is before he does what he's getting ready to do, so you can actually see and recognize the impact of what he did. Oh, see, now we got it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Father had given him all things. He is the supreme ruler. Now, we know from reading Scripture, we can really get the full impact of this because we read the prequel book or saw the prequel movie or I don't know, whatever that movie, I don't know. Is it prequel, Rick? Help me out. Okay, yeah, prequel. So we saw and we know from reading the Bible, we know how Paul says that he is the creator of all things. We know in the Gospels that everything was made, for, through, by him. Is that right? Did we already have a Bible study on that? Shake your head like this. Yes. Yes, we did. Everything, nothing was made that was made except by him. Are you hearing this? Okay. The author of Hebrews does a nice little wordplay on how Jesus is. You know, the Bible says that he completely holds everything on a razor's edge. It just, everything, the universe, the heavens, the tangible, the intangible, the physical, the spiritual, everything he holds together. He holds it together. You get one planet out of orbit and 14 galaxies away or something, and now the Earth blows up or something like that. I mean, actually, that's true. I just don't know the specifics. Are you getting this? And he's holding everything together. Everything. The Father has given him all authority over the heavens and the earth, the spiritual, the physical. This is God incarnate. This is the supreme commander, general, admiral, it. Are you with me? Keeping that into perspective, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We know about the feet washing thing. We know about the feet thing that the Jews had. We know who Jesus is. And we see him get up and do the nastiest job in the Jews' culture to people beneath him. He's the general. His disciples are still privates. Man, you ain't even got a corporal in there yet. They're in training. They're in A school. That's where they're at. And the general walks in, takes off his 4 stars, 5 stars, and whatever admiral, general, puts that aside and says, come here, private. And he's going to take off that dirty, stinky, smelly boot, and he's going to wash his feet. When not even a slave, if you're Jewish, at certain points of time in history, had to do it. Ouch. What does that say? So now we've got the prequel of who he is, what he is, what he's done. Now we've got something in the back of his mind. Here in about 24 to 36 hours, I'm going to go through the most excruciating death known to man. And this is bothering me. And yet I still want to give my disciples and all of us disciples in the future of that, reading this scripture, us a lesson about humility. Now, Paul, read the first part of Philippians. Paul describes it as Jesus gave up his divine prerogatives. He just gave them up. He decided to say, okay, I'm going to give these up. I'm going to be born so humble that I'm going to be born in a manger, which is a feeding trough, in a goat pen, which was a grotto or a cave, an animal pen, to a non-wealthy, non-royal ship, non-nothing, the lowliest of the lowliest, from the tribe of Judah, but I'm going to be born into that as a baby. And I'm going to go through everything that mankind is going to go through. He humbled himself, that's what Paul said. But that ain't the word for it. I don't think we have the word for how much humblingness, humility that would take for him to completely give that up and come here and do this for us, to serve us. That's in one of the synoptics, I think it's Luke, Jesus says, and here I am here among you to serve. Well, he proved that by being born, okay, as a man. He proved that also by what he did on the cross. He proved that also by conquering death when he ascended into heaven. Proved it again by sending the helper to us. Proved it again by all the grace, he said, by all the forgiveness that we get, that we did in the past, that we're probably doing now, don't even know it, and all the sins in the future, they're all forgiven. All because of him. Who are we for him to serve us? Who are we? I'm an idiot. I suck. I really do. My wife can tell you that. I'm a moron. And yet, he's served and still is serving me? Really? Really? So he does this, and he says he came to Simon Peter. Oh, here we go, the bull in the china closet. And he said, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? Really? I mean, that's my translation, but look at it. Lord, you washing my feet? Are you serious? This ain't no joke? You're not joking, right? Because now you got a sense of humor. Oh, okay. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will. And it ain't good enough. Peter said, oh, you ain't never going to wash my feet. Okay, first of all, you got a buck private talking to a general and should have gotten backhanded and kicked out of the army unit right then and there, right? But it's even way bigger dichotomy than a buck private to a general. This is a nothing but a flesh bag sinner talking to God, telling him what he's going to do and what he ain't going to do. Wait a minute. You might want to back off, Slick. That's a little dangerous. You know what I mean? I mean, wow, why lightning didn't strike him then, I don't know. But let's see some grace crawl in when Jesus says, you know, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. And here we go with the bull in the china closet again. Well, okay, that's fine. Wash my head and my hands or whatever he says. Yeah, also my hands and my head. You know, he's not getting this. He's really not. So this is a real amazing part of this passage. So let's break it down just a little bit. So Jesus among us to serve, really? But he's God and we're supposed to be serving him, right? Okay. All right, hold that in the back of your head. We'll get to it. And we've got this. So he goes to Peter and he says, yeah, you don't understand this right now, but you're going to get it here in a little while, you know, after whenever it is. And of course, he didn't say when or why, but Peter obviously got it. Read his first two letters that he has in the New Testament. So, and he's telling Peter, you're going to get it. You know, this and that. No, you ain't never. Of course, Peter popped up. Jesus shows him an amount of grace that's crazy. And then Jesus, during this lesson of humility, during this lesson of servanthood, he interjects another lesson just because he could, just because he was there. So now we've got a lesson in humility. We talked about that. We've got a lesson in servanthood. Well, we started a lesson in servanthood. We'll get back to it. And now Peter, because he's such an idiot like me, he's going to interject another lesson that we're going to benefit from right now. And he goes on to say, he says, look, dude, well, okay, I'll just read it like it's supposed to. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. What? What? What are you talking about? Here's a lesson that he just threw in there, just interjected because Peter said something stupid, right? Thank you, Peter, for being dumb, right? You know, that makes people like me feel better, right? I can still be stupid and get by. Interjects another lesson and says, look, you don't need a bath. I don't need to wash your head. Don't need to wash your hands. I just need to wash your feet. Why? Because we already talked about that. You're walking through those filthy roads, your feet are going to get dirty. Okay. Clean them off. We'll be good to go. The rest of you is fine. You don't need a bath. You already had a bath. We've had a bath. Marla, you've had a bath already. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lord and then Savior. I can be your Savior. I can push you out in front of a bus that's getting ready to run over you and voila, I'm your Savior. Ooh, big deal. That doesn't mean squat. Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Oh, guess what? Holy Spirit, you've been cleaned out. Holy Spirit resides within you. You're clean. You've had a bath. Where do you live, Marla? In this world. Where do you live, Rick? In this sin inherent flesh body that we have that runs rampant in our DNA of having evil thoughts. You know, road rage was mine today. Okay, I'm heavy at 84,000 pounds, right? And I've got these. Okay, yeah, you know what I'm saying. I laid on that horn a couple. You know, you idiot. Okay, that's sin. I mean, it is. Be angry and do not sin. You know, I didn't have to be a jerk about it and lay on that air horn. It says be angry but don't sin. I can get angry all I want. The results of what I do with that anger, there you go. So. We've had a bath, but we live in a nasty body that we have sin running in our DNA. If you want to get a really good perspective on that, read the Romans, the last half of chapter 7, and then the first few verses of chapter 8, and Paul goes on this tirade about, I am so sick of me. I want to do this, and I end up doing this, and I know that's wrong, and I did it anyway, so now I suck. I mean, that's not his words, but it's a battle, even with a rock star like Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who says, imitate me, for I imitate Christ. He lives in the same sin-riddled, sin-ridden, fleshly bag of bones that we live in. This is just a body. This is nothing. It's us, but it's not. It's not. We get a new one, okay? Are you with me? And now we're walking through this world that's full of nothing but filth, especially nowadays. We don't even need to talk about that, do we? I mean, society, even the United States, which used to be wholesome not only just 200 years ago, that's it. You know? Really? And we're going to pick up some junk on the outside, and we already have junk on the inside. When we have nasty thoughts like that, that's sin. We sin every day. Well, wait a minute. But I thought I was completely clean. You are, but you still pick up sins. But my sins are forgiven. Yeah, they are. Past, present, and future. They're forgiven. But I don't understand. I don't know. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. well, it's not like you have to, you know, ask Jesus into your heart again. He's already there. He's the one helping you to recognize these sins. Remember, we had a Bible study on the light. Follow him. He is the light of the world. He is the light. You get closer to the light, you can see. You don't stumble across and stumble over and step on Legos like Adam does all the time. Okay? You don't stumble over a chair that's in there because it's in the dark and you can't see. Are you with me on that one? And then we said the closer we get to the light is a little bit uncomfortable too, because now I'm looking at me and I'm like, oh man, I suck. And that light, Jesus, the light, shows you the sin that you have on you. And that's a wonderful thing, because now we can take that sin and go put it at the foot of that cross and get rid of it. But what do you mean? What do you mean? You've already been forgiven. You have been forgiven. Have you gotten rid of it? Just because you've been forgiven your sins doesn't mean that you haven't gotten rid of it. Oh, I'm just going to lay this at the feet of Jesus. This is a problem. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to let you have it. Here you go. Thank you, Lord, for taking that. And you turn around, you walk back, you pick it right back up, and you take it with you. I thought you were going to leave it at the cross. Well, I did. What's it doing strapped on your back? Oh, I don't know. How'd that get there? You get it? You get this? You get where I'm coming from? Yeah, man. Forgive me, Lord. You got to forgive me. It's not like you can, you know, 1 Corinthians 15-ish, Lord's Supper, when he's admonishing them about communion, okay? And this is something that Adam tells us from time to time when we're getting ready to have communion. If you're not right, if your heart's not right, you got no business taking communion. No business. And kudos to Adam, because he can't hear me. I'm going to talk him up. If he's in here, I'm going to talk him down. But since he's not here, kudos to Adam. No, he's a good pastor. Very good young pastor. When Adam will say this, if your heart's not right, if there's something you need to get rid of, yes, you've been forgiven, but you better get rid of it before you take communion. All right? You better take off your sandals, pal, because this is holy ground, says the burning bush to Moses. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. The priest, high priest, you better purify yourself before you walk into the Holy of Holies. They used to tie a rope around their waist, and another priest would be outside the curtain. The high priest would go in there and do the bread thing, right? You know, the bread of presence. And then if he had any kind of sin that he forgot to purify himself of, or if he did something wrong and he just slumped over dead, at least they could pull him out by the rope. Now, that's actually real. That's not a joke. What does that tell you? You dare go into the presence of a holy God with sin on you? But it's been forgiven. Yeah, it's still on you, isn't it? Have you washed your feet? Ah. Oh, see? Okay. God and sin, that's a very bad chemical combination kind of thing that makes big fire. Or whatever. It doesn't work, right? Yes. Every day we're supposed to, you know, the Lord's Prayer. I don't do it every day. I do it about 87 times a day when I'm driving. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. And then, you know, 30 minutes later, because I'm listening to an audio Bible or something on the radio, on bot radio, it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Wait a minute, I just asked him to forgive me of that 2 hours ago. Oh, wow, I forgot. Now, forgive me again anyway. I mean, I'm not trying to overdo it. I'm just like, oh, man, oh, it's good to get rid of. I know you've forgiven me. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I need to be in your presence. And if I can't be in your presence, I really, 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 really suck. But if you're in the Spirit as much as you can be all day, during the day, and this is why my new job is so great, because that's all I have to get this load from here to there. You know, it may take 16 hours, but I just have to get that load. Terry, you got this. That load from here to there. Well, you have like 49 stops a day. I just have to get this load from here today to Wisconsin and back in less than 14 hours so I can make Bible study. Okay, I did it. Took 13 and a half. So I'm good. And during this time, I get to be in the presence of God throughout the day. And it helps so much. And Betty says, oh, this job really makes your attitude good. Yeah, well, it does, because, you know, it's because I'm in communion with God. I am in his presence. Because I'm constantly, you know, and the devil's sneaky. He'll get into my head and said, well, you did this and this and this in the past. Yeah, that was in the past. And guess what? He forgave me. He says, get out of here, man. Starts dying. I ain't trying to hear you. Right? And then all of a sudden, you know, Lord, forgive me for even taking this serious. Get me back into your presence. If you've got sin on you and you haven't washed your feet, you can't be in communion or in fellowship with God, period. It's that simple. So this is a genius lesson that he just absolutely interjected because Peter was stupid and said something dumb. And now Robert gets a hold of this, and I'm, oh, wow, this is cool. You know, this is going to help me. I understand now that I have to wash my feet to be near you. Oh, and it makes me feel so much better. Maybe not physically, but emotionally it does. But spiritually, it's just a bomb. It's a bomb. So he says, the one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Okay, so after he teaches this lesson, now he's going to go back to Judas Iscariot. And he says, for he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Okay, we get back to the Judas thing again. So he said, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? This is funny, because in all the Gospels, this whole pride thing is the devil's greatest tool for us men's. All you women's is, you don't have this pride thing like us men's do. I'll tell you that right now. Oh, man. You know, and it's hard. I imagine it was hard for Peter being the prideful man that he was, because I see a lot of him in me. And, me and him, whatever, we're brothers, man. I don't know. That's from way back, I guess. From Adam, I guess. I can see this. It's like, you ain't never going to wash my feet. You ain't going to do this. First of all, where do I get to cojones to tell God what he's going to do and what he's not going to do? Second of all, how come I don't want him to wash my feet? Why not? Oh, I got this. Yeah, oh, you got that? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. Why you got that? For all the right reasons. The Lord has no business washing my feet because I suck. That is my attitude right there. The Lord has no business washing my feet because I suck. And we're all like that. Men especially. Terry, buddy of mine called me and he says he's got this Venta hood, right? And he wants it installed in his kitchen, but he knows absolutely nothing about house wiring, right? So me and Betty go over there and, you know, do this and that and blah, blah, blah. And an hour and a half later, 2 hours later, it was all done, worked fine, no big deal, you know, say, okay, sirrah, sirrah, okay, peace out, we're leaving. Wife comes up to me and she's shoving a check into my hand. I'm like, man, I didn't do this for money. What's the matter with you? Come on. This is because I love you. And she looked at me and she says, you know, you have to have grace to accept things too, not just give all the time. And I'm like, oh, damn, Colette. Man, Colette. Man. Oh, yeah, I wasn't going to mention names. Betty's over here smiling and giggling. And Betty has said the same thing to me as well. You know, you have to be humble to accept something, especially when you know you don't deserve it. I didn't deserve what she gave me. I didn't really do anything.
Well, it would have cost this much money if we had an electrician out here.
I said, well, okay. Right? Okay. So sometimes maybe pride might get in our way to accept something Jesus might be wanting to do for us because we don't think that we're worthy. Well, here's Robert again. You're not worthy to be doing this. You're not be worthy to be doing that. And you're not worthy to be doing this. But God says, I gave you a gift to do this. I gave you a gift to do that. And I gave you a gift to do this over here. No, you're not worthy for that gift. Because, yes, you suck. Because the only way that my Father can look at you is because you're clothed in me. Remember, Paul says, put him on like a cloak. Okay. That's the only reason. But you will do this for my glory. So humble yourself down. Get yourself on your, what I call the negative high horse, right? Or the low, maybe it's a low horse. I don't know. Get off of that. Humble down. Take what I'm giving you. Take it with grace, right? Take it happily, although some of the gifts are rough. Take it happily and go do something with it for my glory. Because it's about me. You're going to do work for me. I washed your feet. Don't you think you ought to wash one another's feet? He said, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, don't you think you ought to wash one another else's feet? Or, yeah, bad vernacular. Don't you think you need to wash one another's feet? Huh. Wash one another's feet, huh? What does that mean? Well, I don't know. Washing of feet, absolute humility. Washing one another's feet, serving one another. Lord God himself served us. And who was it that says, oh, wait a minute, maybe we ought to confess our sins to one another. Oh, Book of James. Look at there. Oh, my. So how about we cleanse each other and help each other? Hey, you know what, man? I'm having a problem with this or this or this or this. Okay, brother. You want to pray about it with me? Yeah, man. Hey, while we're praying about that, I'm having a problem with this and this and this and this and this, and it sucks, and it's bothering me, and I got to get this temper under control, this road rage, you know, or whatever it may be. You know, let's pray for that too. Okay, fine. You know what? And I don't really feel so well. Why don't you anoint me with oil? Well, okay, yeah. I'm an elder. I can do that. Or let's go to the elders and have them anoint. Okay, we can do that. Uh-oh. You getting that? Washing one another's feet, that just doesn't mean, oh, we're just going to do something nice for somebody. No, that means you humble yourself down, right, in humility, and take the lowliest of the nastiest of the grossest of the worst jobs and do it for somebody. And that means cleaning out their septic tank if they need it, okay, which I don't know where that came from. So you do it in humility. You serve them. And you help cleanse so that they may enjoy the communion, the fellowship, and the presence of God as much as you do, or I want as much as you do, either which way. Wash one another's feet. And all these lessons that he taught, even the third one, which is actually the most awesome one in my opinion, because Peter was stupid, said something, and he gave me the most awesome lesson in this passage. How about we do that for one another? Who's one another? Your friends? No. He says one another. How about our family? Okay, yeah, I can do it for my family. No, I don't mean your family. I mean your family. Anybody shows up in one of these chairs? Anybody shows up in one of New Beginnings chairs? Anybody, just wherever you're affiliated with. That's your family. It's one church. It's just one of the houses we got. There are a lot of church houses. We just don't go here. We got more than one house. It's kind of cool. Mansions all over. For I have given you an example, he says, that you should do just as I have done to you. Oh, here's cool too. Verse 16, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." A servant is not greater than his master. I believe that. You believe that? I'm not greater than my master, right? So if my master washed my feet, am I better than him that I ain't gonna wash your feet? Watch it. Because that's the attitude we're going to get in sometimes. Oh, well, he, I don't even know why he'd go to church at. I've seen him act it. I've seen her do this, and I've heard her talking about that. I don't know. Really? Well, the Lord God washed your feet, washes it every single day when you ask him for forgiveness for all the crap that you did throughout the day, whether you meant to or not. He is the one that bathed you in the beginning in the first place. He's the one not only washed your feet, but continuously washes your feet. Are you better than him? To where you ain't going to wash somebody else's feet because you don't like the way they act? Or you don't think they're acting in a way that is commensurate with being a good Christian? Really? You the judge? Ooh, when'd you get that judge's robe? Okay, careful. Just saying. Because the next verse, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He didn't say, blessed are you if you know this. He said, blessed are you if you do them. So there's a promise. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Hang on. I'll bet you it's going to give me the where it came from. Psalm 41. Yep. Okay. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay. Okay, now back to John 13. I love these apps. They're so cool. Okay. Now I lost my place. I am telling you this now, verse 19, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. It's kind of, what do you mean? Why would he say that to the disciples that he had in there? That I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Why would he have to say something like that so that you may know that I am he? Have they not seen him raise the dead? Not once, not twice, but three different times. Touch the bier, right? You know, traipsing through the funeral procession. Okay, Jairus' daughter. Oh, psh. Yep, Lazarus. Oh, there it is. Himself. Oh, that's four. Oh, okay. Huh?
Not yet.
No. Right. Right. Not yet. But do you see this? Why would he have to? My question is, Rick, why would he have to say this to the disciples? He has been continuously saying this to the disciples. He has been. He has been. Because they are going to doubt. Absolutely. Yes, they are. Mm-hmm. But this is going to happen. This prophecy, what he's saying, is going to happen before he's crucified. Happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? Judas walks up to him, kisses him on the cheek or wherever, and Roman soldiers get him, and Peter cuts off the priest's aide Malchus's ear, and Jesus is like, dang it, Peter, puts his ear back on, you know. Yeah, I could just, I'd love to. I got it. Why would he have to say that? Or maybe it's because some of the disciples were still not right with God. You know, in the synoptics, they're all, well, we got all kinds of stuff. You know, Zebedee boy's mom, I want one of my sons to sit on your right hand. I want one of my sons to sit on your left hand. And they're all debating in the upper room about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These are the 12, by the way. And actually, it's happening during this supper. It's just not in the book of John. That's one of the things that's not covered in the book of John for the Last Supper, is the disciples actually arguing about who's the greatest. Dude, really? Really? You still haven't lost your pride yet? Jesus washing feet, and you're over there bantering about, you know what? It probably happened. Jesus probably, I can see Jesus doing this after they've been arguing. Well, I'm better than you. I'm going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be, you know. And then he washes their feet. I can see that. So even the disciples that have been walking with him for 3 years, or however long that during his 3-year earthly ministry, have been walking with him and seen these miracles and have seen him give freely, not looking for anything, telling people, man, don't even say anything about it. Just go to the priest, give your offering, you know, and that. And they're still not getting it. They're still not getting this humility. They're still not getting the servantship, the servanthood, you know, message that he's been walking out before them. Even the disciples are doing this. Well, if the disciples are doing this and they were with him, how much tougher is it going to be for us who's reading this, do you think? Okay. All right. All right, that's good. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay. So he's fixing to just throw these disciples out into the world. Okay? Because here in about 24 to 36 hours, he's going to be in a tomb. After that, he's going to come out of that tomb. He's going to hang around for about 40 days or so. And then he's going to ascend to heaven. And then he's going to be gone off this earth until he comes back for his millennial kingdom. Are you with me? At this time, it's going to be up to these 12, his inner circle, it's going to be up to them to make disciples of all peoples and all nations. It's going to be up to them. Whoever receives them receives Christ. Whoever listens to their message receives Christ. Therefore, whoever receives Christ receives the Father, receives God. So that's kind of a heavy burden on these 12, that I hope they get their message right. I hope they do it in humility. I hope they do it in the same heart set and mindset as Jesus did when he washed their feet. This was their last major lesson. Know that. In humility, servantship, what they're supposed to do. It's up to them. And that's what they did. All of them but one were killed for it. That's not good. All but one. Even Paul, when he came along, he was killed. He wasn't crucified. He was beheaded. He was killed for it. John, the apostle that wrote this gospel right here, and the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the one that wrote the book of Revelation, he's the only one that didn't get killed for his faith. Extra biblical literature, though, says that he was boiled in oil. He was tortured. We know that he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And if you want to read Josephus' Antiquities, you would see all kinds of weird stuff that happened to John. It would have been easier if he did get killed. You know, boiled in oil. You were deep fried in olive oil. So, yeah. Yeah, imagine that. So whoever receives, so it's not all fun and games. It's not all, remember, Jesus says, oh, really? You think you're going to have it easy? Didn't they persecute me? Well, yeah, well, they're going to persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master, right? Okay. But let's go back to 17 and look at this blessing. If you know these things and you do them, then blessed are you. And that's it. So that's why there's so much, and there's so much more in here that we could dig out, so much more, but it's 8 o'clock and I'm tired. And I start at 3 again tomorrow. So, but that's kind of a good overview on maybe that passage. All right, Rick, you're up. Fill in what I missed.